The scripture for today is taken from Psalms 143, verses 7 to 12 in the New International Version. Answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. In your unfailing love, silence my enemies. Destroy all my foes, for I am your servant. The word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, through Emily, send your word to us in power and help us to receive it in love with attentive, reverent, and teachable minds. Amen. Blessings, Emily.
All right, good morning. I don't know about you, but I love snow, so I was very excited to wake up and see that it was snowy. I was glad that we could get here this morning, though. So thank you, Mim, for reading that psalm, and thank you so much, Corey and Becca, for leading us in worship. Some of those lyrics are so powerful. So as some of you know, I work for No Longer Alone Ministries, which is a faith-based nonprofit mental health organization. So I'd like to share with you what No Longer Alone does, as well as learn together what I believe God is inviting us to understand about mental health and the church. So I want to first share a little bit about my passion for this field and how this grew in me over the years. My first exposure to mental illness was when I was a young child, and I had an aunt who had schizophrenia. As a child, you mostly see the beauty in others. And that's what I saw in her, and I continued to see even as I became older. My aunt loved the beauty of the outdoors. She cared about me and my siblings, and she loved really good dessert. But I also saw the symptoms of her illness and the difficulties that she faced, such as loneliness, isolating herself, and depression. And that relationship with my aunt grew in me a love for people who are different than others, because I cared about her from a young age, and I knew her as my aunt, not as somebody who had a mental health diagnosis. So I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that relationship as I go on, but that experience and that relationship, amongst other things, steered me to study therapeutic recreation at Temple University, and I have since then worked at Philhaven's Adolescent Day Hospital, as well as the inpatient mental health unit at the old Lancaster Regional Hospital. So, like I said, I'm going to share a little bit about No Longer Alone. And the timing of me sharing about No Longer Alone is kind of ironic. And this is me being very honest with you. So like I said, No Longer Alone is a nonprofit. And like a lot of small nonprofits nowadays, they're currently struggling to remain financially self-sustainable, which is public knowledge. So I tell that to you just to be honest and also to keep No Longer Alone in your prayers, But no matter what happens, I'm no longer alone. This is still a passion of mine that I care a lot about, and I believe that we need to keep learning about as faith communities. So my position, you can see it there,
small text,
it says psychiatric rehab professional as well as church liaison. And that church liaison piece is relating with churches in any way they need and helping them take steps to become a caring congregation. So it looks different for each church. The mission of No Longer Alone is inspired by Christ's love. No Longer Alone provides professional services that build hope and empowerment and empower individuals and families experiencing mental illness. So No Longer Alone began in 1991 when a group of families impacted by mental illness began a meeting at Akron Mennonite Church and formed the Family Support Group, which still continues today and meets at Rossmere Mennonite Church.
So, hold on, let me, there we go.
So we have three programs within our organization. So you see the first one there says, Reach Mobile Psychiatric Services. So that's where my coworkers and I do home visits with people who are diagnosed with mental illness. We work with them on goals that can help empower them and increase the number of relationships in their lives so they don't feel as alone. So in other words, we might help them find a place to volunteer. Again, we take for granted, I think, the amount of friends and relationships that we have to rely on. A lot of people don't have those. So helping them to make new friends or find somebody who's walking a similar journey is part of what No Longer Alone does. Or we may help them develop coping skills to deal with anxiety, such as exercising, or helping them create a routine in their day. And then you'll see their Path to Discovery. So that's a support group that I lead 2 times a month, where individuals who are either currently in the REACH program or were in the program come for support. We discuss a lot of different topics and how to cope. But the biggest piece that happens during these support groups is the relationships that they have with each other. It's the relationships with the peers that they have with each other. It's feeling like they're not alone. So it takes the pressure off of me, no matter what we're talking about. At the end of the day, it's really how they're relating to the others who are walking a similar journey. And then you'll see there the family support group, and that's the group that meets at Rossmere, where individuals who have a loved one come and can share about what that journey is like to have that in their family. So what exactly is mental illness? Mental illness is a medical condition that disrupts a person's thinking, feeling, mood, ability to relate with others, and daily functioning. Just as diabetes is a disorder of the pancreas, mental illnesses are disorders of the brain. These illnesses are medical conditions that result in a diminished capacity for coping with the ordinary demands of life when left untreated. And there's 4 major mental illnesses: anxiety disorders, schizophrenia, bipolar disorder, and depression. And then amongst or in each one of these, there's lots of subcategories. So just a few stats, and if you get a chance, pull out that yellow form in your bulletin. So that has just some did-you-know facts, just some helpful pieces of information that oftentimes we don't realize. So it's different than what I'm going to read, but I do encourage you at some point just to browse over that. So mental illness affects 1 out of every 4 families. 1 out of every 4. It's a lot more common than what we realize. Only 1 of the 3 people get adequate treatment.
Mental illness is the number one cause of disability for those ages 15 to 44. And note that 15 years old, that's young, but it's a very real truth that mental illness impacts people at a very young age. And depression is the number one cause of disability worldwide. So I want to go in to share a little bit from some things that have been on my mind and things that I care a lot about. So unfortunately, there is a lot of stigma with mental illness, which is why I believe it's so important to start talking about depression and anxiety, just to name a few, in our churches and in our communities. Mental illness is a chemical imbalance in the brain, and it responds really well to medications, just like other diseases and disorders in our bodies. Additionally, sometimes stressful situations or traumatic events bring on mental illness. So when people ask, you know, what causes these illnesses? Is it situational? Is it biological? Often the answer is both or either. Mental illness is biological and or situational. It can be caused by stressful events or traumatic events in our lives. So as I was saying, there's a lot of stigma that comes with mental illness. And sometimes that can feel the strongest in our church settings. Sometimes if someone would share about their journey, it could be met with somebody saying, well, just have a little bit more faith and maybe you'll feel better. Or, you know, are you praying enough? Or trust God just a little bit more. And these can be very hurtful statements, as we probably wouldn't say that to somebody who has cancer or any other physical illness. So I'm going to read from an article in the magazine The Mennonite by Denise Reeser. She says, although stigma surrounding mental illness is on the decline, it's still hard for many people to talk about their experiences with mental illness and seek support. The unspoken culture of congregations too often communicates that we need to keep our problems like mental illness to ourselves, or at least to a whisper. She continues, on behalf of the people who feel like they can only whisper about their experiences with mental illness, it's time for the church to do some shouting. It's time for us to clearly communicate about our love, care, and full acceptance of friends who suffer with depression, anxiety, bipolar disorder, suicidality, and other isolating experiences of mental illness. We must be able to say to our brothers and sisters in Christ, your experiences are not too big, they're not too scary, and they're not too hopeless for us. We want you. We need you. Let us support you. So I want to share a little bit about my story with you as well. I can remember back in high school sometimes feeling a little bit down or sad. At that point in my life, I dare not use the word depressed. But it wasn't like I could put my finger on why or even when I might feel this sadness. And it wasn't all-consuming for me at that point either. During college, I had a very bad bike accident. A lot of you have heard that story already. And I had to drop out of college for a semester to recover due to a severe brain injury. So by the grace of God, a really good surgeon, hours of speech therapy, occupational therapy, and physical therapy, very patient parents who dealt with that, and a lot of determination, I recovered really well and returned successfully back to school to graduate. And Joy Miller was actually my college roommate during that time of the accident. And my first semester back, I remember I was consumed with anxiety. How could I not? I, you know, came back with my head shaved after they had done the surgery. My confidence was pretty low, So my anxiety was very high. And I can remember Joy and I sitting on the floor of our small, tiny dorm room. We weren't necessarily talking with each other, but we were listening to a song by Bebo Norman over and over again. We had it on repeat. So talk about an illustration of what it means to have a relationship or a friend that is willing to sit with you in your pain. So after I graduated from college, despite that feeling of success and being really glad that I made it, I remember feeling down. Or not still, I would say almost again, feeling down. I was sleeping a lot, and everything felt like it took a large amount of energy. It wasn't until I was sharing with an older cousin about my journey that she encouraged me to call a therapist that she knew and gave me her phone number. Not only did she give me the phone number, but she called me back a week later to make sure I actually did it, knowing that it's going to take a little bit of courage, or I shouldn't say a little bit, a lot. That really showed me that she was investing in her love for me, and she knew I was probably going to need a little bit of a push. So during that year of counseling, I began to understand a lot more about my depression. I have since then grown in my passion to share my story and reach out to others like my cousin did to me. And to this day, I still live with a mild type of depression that I feel on and off, some days more than others. But now I can recognize it, I can put my finger on it, I can be very aware of what it is, and I know when I need to go for a run or get outside or call a friend. It's amazing what exercise does with depression. Or I know that it's really okay to ask my doctor for medication, as I've done in the past. So what does Jesus say about mental health? As many of you know, our Christian faith is not a guarantee we will not have illness. You all know that so well. Many of us have been through lots of extremely difficult physical illnesses. Emmanuel, God with us, in all of life experiences, in illness and suffering of all kinds, and in good times. God is healer, in partnership with ourselves and others. Healing might look different than a cure. So the spiritual connection to mental health is similar to that of other illnesses. As we read in Luke, God healed many diseases. However, mental illness is more confusing because it's an illness of the brain, which affects what people say and do. And we have to be honest and say this is hard. Oftentimes it's messy and it's confusing. But Jesus became fully human in the brokenness of this world, and the church as his body is called to enter into that brokenness, to walk with people in their suffering, but also proclaim hope. So healing and hope, they might look different than a cure. Healing in mental health might look like getting on the right medication. Not necessarily that the schizophrenia has gone completely gone, but maybe the symptoms are better and the quality of life increases. Healing might look like the courage to talk out loud at church that you struggle with severe anxiety. Healing might look like finding a good fit with a therapist that your insurance actually covers. Healing may look like realizing how much art helps to cope with depression. Healing may be churches becoming a safe place to share freely about our illnesses without shame. It may be normalizing this journey and becoming reminded that we are not alone. Jesus has called us as his dearly beloved daughters and sons, with all of our rough edges and with all of our pain. So where does that leave us, church? What are small steps that we can take? And I have to pause here and say, Whitmer Heights, we are doing this already. I see it in how you care for each other. I see it that you put your love into action. So I have to acknowledge that you are an amazing example even to me as I see us not being afraid to relate with people who are different than us. So I believe addressing our fear is a really good place to start. So facing our fears and acknowledging our limitations. And what a better posture to take when we're in this point. Whether or not, you know, the word mental illness has, you know, made you step away, whether or not you've been curious about it, whether or not it's something you're very comfortable, what a better spot than to start here and just acknowledge our fear that comes with this and acknowledging that we don't have all the answers and that's okay. So fear of saying or doing the wrong thing. It's okay to relate with somebody, not necessarily knowing how is it going to turn out. The emotional connection, our tone of voice, is more important than the actual word or deed. Number two there, fear of being taken advantage of. Let's be honest, this is a pretty big concern. You know, if I do something one time, are they going to call me and ask me to give them another ride? What are the expectations? Here again, Jesus calls us to reach out to the least of these as to himself. Maintaining healthy boundaries is a question to be asking while we're doing this. And also doing it with a team of people. We like to call it circles of care at No Longer Alone. Reaching out to others who want to partner with you as you take a step into this journey. It's definitely not something that we're meant to do by ourselves. Fear of not meeting expectations. There again, accepting our own limitations and being completely honest as we relate with others. Can't fix it. This is a hard one, especially for some of us who are always used to seeing what you start and then being able to finish it. And I think this is why relating to people in the mental health field context is hard, because sometimes you don't always see results or you don't see answers. Here again, walking alongside and offering our support. Taking a meal to somebody who has shared with you that they're struggling with depression. Maybe going alongside of them to their first counseling appointment. Even if that means you're sitting in the waiting room. At least you drove with them there, and they weren't alone when they were walking in the door. Can't understand it completely. Absolutely. Not even close, right? It's hard. It's confusing, understanding every diagnosis. And there again, that's okay, as long as we don't get stuck there. Being in that posture of, I want to learn. Let me ask questions. Again, pretending not to have the answers. We'll develop a much more trusting relationship when we come humbly into that relationship versus pretending like we have all the answers. And this last one is a huge one. Limits to time, emotional energy. I know that's probably something that I deal with myself as I think about relating with people. What's it going to require of me? So asking those questions and then being realistic with yourself and the person that you're relating with. Does it mean you're relating with them once a week? Does it mean maybe once a month? Just being honest with yourself and not putting more pressure on yourself than what we can handle. So as Nim read in Psalm 143, you hear a desperate cry from the psalmist David. That makes me believe himself wrestled with times of hopelessness. When you read those words in the Psalms, he's crying out from what sounds like to me a pretty deep level of pain and of questioning. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me. And as in the Psalms, it can sometimes feel that God is hiding his face from us, or someone we know who is hurting. It can feel that we are alone in our struggle. To me, it's comforting that David felt like that, because I can trust that God knows my pain. He knows our pain. And in verse 8 there, he says, "Let your mourning bring me word of your unfailing love." So I've always found it very interesting that he talks about mourning here, because it makes me picture David up all night. It makes me think about kind of the darkness that we feel at night, thinking of him not sleeping, potentially consumed with anxiety, maybe angry at God for not answering his prayers. But he's anticipating that morning sun. "Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love." And I believe that that word of unfailing love may be the church's welcoming response to those prayers of people with mental health. We can be that tangible answer to that prayer, at least by starting the conversation and fighting the stigma that so often has come along with mental health. I believe faith communities could be a really powerful place for people with mental illness to feel a sense of community. And it may be different than what we're used to, right? It might make us a little bit more uncomfortable. But if our churches continue to become an open and safe place, I believe it could be a powerful place because of the community that's already here. So to finish my introduction about my aunt and being exposed to mental health as a young child, I had a lot of questions. But I also grew in me a passion for people who are different with mental illness. My aunt would come over for the holidays, but oftentimes we would invite her to come and she would say no, or she just wouldn't answer phone calls. She would often share about the loneliness that she dealt with. Not many people understood what it was like to have schizophrenia, and not many people understood what it was like to feel depressed, so she would often isolate. Once again, not opening her door if we would knock, or not returning our phone calls. But my aunt loved going to a small restaurant near her home where people knew her name. Probably not her story, but it was a place where she could belong. And it, to this day, is still one of my favorite restaurants, Onions Cafe on Queen Street. And if you walk in there, you'll kind of understand what I mean by a very welcoming place. I can remember one time when Randy and I were there, or maybe you weren't there, maybe it was just me. But there wasn't quite enough room for everybody to fit in our table. And there was a gentleman at another table from us, and it was just understood that we were going to sit with him. You know, he invited us in, the waitress was used to that too. Just a sense of, absolutely, come share my table with me, even though you're a stranger. So the ending of my story with my aunt is not jaw-dropping, or it's a little bit anticlimactic. She passed away a couple years ago, and we planted a tree over her ashes. When I reflect over her life, I want to create a place like that restaurant did, a place to belong that says you're safe here, just as you are. And you don't have to whisper about your bipolar. In fact, you can talk freely about it. So I'm going to end on this picture, this painting by Thomas Dillon. And as you look at that, my interpretation of this through the lens of the journey of mental health is, if I symbolize that black color there at the bottom to represent mental health or mental illness, this person has journeyed through it. And if you look, the darkness, the black comes up to her knees. So who knows what type of trenches she has been in. It potentially has been a long and hard journey. However, at the same time, you see her arms open up, and you see that the colors of yellow and orange, a sense of hope. Now, if you look even more carefully, you see that black on her shoulders and on her head. And I think with relating with people who have mental health or mental illness diagnosis, it is a lifelong journey. It is not a once and done. Everyone's story is so different. But you can see that as she's standing there in hope, she's potentially still carrying it or still walking with her diagnosis. But yet she's finding healing in the midst of that. And so I think that is the biggest thing that I care that people understand when we think about this journey, is that it is a lifelong journey. And it's not something that always goes away easily. If I could add one thing to this painting, I would probably add silhouettes of people standing behind her, representing like the community that she is in, the community that has walked with her, potentially in the trenches right alongside. Potentially that community also has the dirt and the tiredness and the at times hopelessness the whole way up to their knees as well. So I want to end with this blessing on prayer with you by Janet Morley. O God, with whom we wrestle until the break of day, make us long to seek your face beyond the limits of our strength, that in our wounds we may remember you, and in your blessing we may find ourselves. Through Jesus Christ, amen.